Good afternoon, everyone. it's good to be here. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors. I serve primarily at the Tanggerang Church. And it's always a blessing just to see the faces here of Jakarta and the church here and to see how you guys are doing. And it's my privilege to just preach the Word of God today. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 18. And as you turn your Bibles there, I want to share the context of what we've been studying thus far. Now, as we've been going through this series called Bold, we've been in this book of 2 Corinthians, we've seen again and again how Paul is responding to the criticisms he's faced. Criticisms about how he is a below-standard apostle. And much of these criticisms were about how true apostles should have certain type of qualities and characteristics and certain external experiences and abilities. And these critics weren't just people from outside of Paul's circles. Even those he was ministering to, the people who were able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ through his ministry, those people that he was suffering for, they were beginning to question, is Paul really a true apostle because of all the suffering and struggling he was going through? So not only was Paul suffering physical pain, torture, and imprisonment, but he was also suffering emotional heartache and abandonment. So while we might not relate exactly to what Paul is going through, you know, for myself personally, I never experienced persecution or even criticism for my faith in Jesus Christ. Even when I was sharing my faith to people of different beliefs, people who are not Christian, I never faced that kind of suffering, but I know all of us, we do face and experience suffering, and all of our lives are full of all kinds of suffering. And I believe that the scripture for today in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18, will speak to us about how we should understand and face suffering as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, it won't be an in-depth look at what the Bible says about human suffering, etc., but from this portion of scripture, there will be a lot of truths that challenge our perspectives on suffering. And so I hope that we are able to be attentive and sensitive to what God wants to speak to us about. So we'll look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18 in three parts. And these three parts will answer directly these questions. What is God's purpose for our suffering? What should be our resolve or determination in suffering? And finally, what is our hope? What is our hope in suffering? The one thing that you can take away from this is this. By God's surpassing power, suffer selflessly for Christ and for others. By God's surpassing power, suffer selflessly for Christ and for others. Can I pray for us just one more time as we get into the Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can receive the Word of God. And for such topics like this, especially suffering, we think about what we're suffering through, and it's so tempting to have our hearts hardened and close up against what you have to say. But we ask, Lord, that you will soften our hearts, open our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can see and hear you speaking to us, this truth, that it may be life unto us, Father. So speak to us here in this place. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go into this first part. God's purpose. What is God's purpose in our suffering from verses 7 through 11? I'll read this for us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. First purpose of God in our suffering is to show God's surpassing power, from verses 7 through 9. Now, how does this happen? And it's not exactly as what we would expect. You know, a priceless treasure should be contained in a container of a similar degree or value. Right? Jewelry goes into a jewelry box. Money goes into a safe. Even written letters and photos of loved ones go into sealed boxes and photo albums. And if there's ever a world disaster in which all of our food sources are destroyed, thankfully we have this secure, steel-reinforced vault holding over 1 million seed samples. It's placed within 100 meters inside a mountain, 100 meters above sea level, in the Svalbard Global Seed Vault in Norway. It's safe from floods, earthquakes, and every other external force. So if anything ever goes down, if anything ever happens, we all move into Norway, right? Because all of our food sources, all of the samples of things that are crops, seeds are stored safely, and it can be stored there for many years. But that's apparently not how God keeps his treasure. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure that he's talking about in the immediate context of verse 4 is this, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's our treasure. That's this priceless treasure. The gospel message that declares to sinners that there is a way to be forgiven of all of our sin. That people could go from darkness to light, from death to life. And for believers in Jesus Christ, Scripture says here, God gave his treasure so it could be our treasure. We have it. And it's this glorious gospel that is at work in us. But what about the container? A proper container for such a glorious treasure would be perhaps a treasure chest made of gold, covered in gold, studded with gems and diamonds, accompanied by a choir of angels. Every time you step near it, and the light shining, and it's just in all of its glories to show that there's something awesome and amazing contained inside. But instead, this treasure is kept in what? Jars of clay. The word jar, it's just a generic word for a common container, a common vessel. And if that's not ordinary enough, Paul says these jars are made out of clay, flimsy and fragile jars of clay. And to top it all, Paul uses the imagery to say that we, followers of Jesus, are these very flimsy and fragile vessels that hold the glorious treasure of God. That jars of clay, that is our identity. How unappealing and how unpleasant is this to hear? We're thinking, isn't God so great that he could turn my life around to be better? Why would I want to believe and follow God if what he offered me is the same generic, ordinary me, the same weak and fragile me? Why give us this glorious, surpassing power, but keep us as jars of clay? That's exactly why so many people were criticizing and judging Paul to be a substandard apostle. In the eyes of his critics, Paul was just a jar of clay apostle. He was struggling. He was suffering compared to the super apostles who seemed to be successful in their ministry, so talented, well-spoken, persuasive, well-respected by all. And so it would be so tempting to say that these super apostles were jars of gold or jars of silver, and that such powerful ministry came from themselves and through their abilities. So Paul was explaining that our suffering was the way that we could showcase the power of God, that this power belongs to God and not to us. He's saying that it's through our suffering showcases the power of God. In fact, he describes specifically how he and his fellow apostles, his team, were suffering as jars of clay in the upcoming verses. Verses 8 through 9, he says this, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down." Afflicted, meaning that pain and trouble were caused on them in every way, every possible way. They were perplexed, confused, anxious with their life and their ministry. They were persecuted. There was intentional, organized, systematic harassment being done against them because they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. They were struck down quite literally, physically hurt and injured. See how he describes his own affliction and suffering in 2 Corinthians later in chapter 11. This is what Paul writes. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, because they thought 40 lashes is enough to kill a man. So he received 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Any jar of clay would not be able to survive through such suffering. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, we can believe that there is a different outcome. Paul believed it. He was so sure about this that in his suffering, that he would present the power of God, even as a jar of clay. And again, if our suffering might not match to his, but we can apply this truth to any suffering we face now. Let's read the entirety of verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I think the image he's painting here is a common action hero scene, right? Of walls closing in. You can, any movie, there's that hero, as he's in the pursuit of a bad guy, the hero finds himself trapped in a room with the walls closing in. You can use your imagination, you could add spikes on the wall, poison tipped, and there's a timer, because a countdown, because there's something, because the room's going to blow up, so if he survives the crushing, then he's going to get blown into pieces. And it's a tense, dramatic scene used by so many movies, but you never need to be anxious watching it, right? Why? Because we know that the main hero of that movie will not die in that scene. Or the movie will end. It will be a terrible movie. Somehow, the hero always finds a way to escape his destruction at the very last moment. Beyond the fiction of such movies, and in the reality of our lives, we can be that much more confident in the gospel of Jesus, in the power of God. We can trust that we will not be crushed without hope. We can trust that we will not be driven to despair, whatever we're facing. We can trust that we will not be forsaken or abandoned by God, and that we will not be destroyed by any circumstance, any trouble we face. This was Paul's very defense against his critics. But we have to realize God's power at work in us does not make us invincible to suffering. It does not mean that we will never feel pain, or that we'll never experience conflict, or that we'll never be disoriented in a certain situation. Why? Because we're still jars of clay. That's our identity. So the truth does not mean that our current suffering in this lifetime ends, but that our suffering doesn't end in complete destruction and despair. If you're questioning right now if God is really at work in your life because there's something you're suffering through, because you feel like your walls are closing in, you can be assured by God. He has purposely given us surpassing power. He has purposely kept us as jars of clay so that He can purposefully show that this power is not from ourselves, it is from God. If you feel like your suffering is a form of punishment of sin from God, I hope you too can be assured that that's not true. Because there's such a higher purpose we see here for our suffering than punishment. In fact, if we were really punished for our sin, we'd have to pay that penalty with death, not just mere suffering. So if the power of God keeps us from complete crushing, destruction, and despair in our suffering, why would God use such suffering to punish us? Because we're just jars of clay. Suffering will happen in our lives, with Christ or without. But the reality is, without God's power, suffering ends in our destruction. While suffering with God's power in Christ keeps us within His promises. That's the first purpose that we have to understand of our suffering. It's God's purpose for our suffering to show that the power of God, the surpassing power, is from God. Second purpose is this: to show the life of Jesus Christ in our bodies, verses 10 to 11. Again, Paul writes that him and his ministry team are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let's take a closer look at some of the words here to understand what Paul is talking about. First, the death of Jesus. We can understand that as to be the suffering and death of Jesus. With the context of verse 8, where Paul is listing out all of his afflictions and suffering, and then saying, summarizing this as the death of Jesus in his body, it's not only referring to that single act of Jesus' death on the cross, but it also includes Jesus' suffering in his humanity, how he was afflicted in every way, how Jesus experienced criticism and loneliness and sadness and rejection and ridicule and every other suffering that people could experience, he experienced through his life on earth. So to carry the death of Jesus, it's a figurative way of saying bearing or taking on Christ's suffering on our bodies. Christ's suffering and death as jars of clay. Next, keywords of manifest means to make known or to make plain, to reveal or to show. And the word right before, that word may, we have to understand properly. It's not indicating uncertainty or possibility, as in, I don't know if the life of Jesus will be manifested in me. It may or may not. That's not how it's used here. Especially with that word, with the word so that, it indicates purpose. As in, Paul is talking about the purpose of taking on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Paul repeats that in verse 11, we see, writing that they are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So not only are they always carrying the death of Jesus, they're always being given over to death. Who's giving them over to death? We can only conclude that it's God. In the same way Jesus was handed over to the authorities on his way to his crucifixion, Paul is saying that he is being given over to suffering by God. That it's God's purpose for us as believers in Jesus Christ to take on Christ's suffering so that we can have the life of Jesus shown in us. It's God's purpose for us to take on Christ's suffering so that we can have the life of Jesus shown in us. Paul was trying to convince the Corinthians of this spiritual reality, but they just could not accept Paul's weaknesses. They couldn't understand how weakness and God's power could go together. But just to entertain that thought, isn't it true though? What about our strengths? What about our skills, our giftings and our talents? Don't they point to Christ better than weaknesses, better than our insufficiencies? Who would believe this gospel if it just transforms us from ordinary jars of clay before Christ to the same ordinary jars of clay after Christ? While it is true our giftings are from God, we can use them to build up the church, we can use them to expand God's kingdom, but the reality here, the spiritual reality here, is that there's nothing that better exposes our need for Jesus than our weaknesses. So when we encounter Jesus Christ personally, our spiritual transformation is not that we become better people. It would be like any other religion or man-made system of faith. Our transformation as we encounter Jesus personally is that we as sinful people, rebellious against God, could actually submit now under God's purposes. Our transformation is that through our sinful lives and through our weaknesses, we can depend upon God completely and not on ourselves. And our new life purpose after encountering Christ is to make Jesus known and to suffer for the sake of Jesus. So then what? If we understand our purpose in suffering is to show God's power and to carry Christ's death and life, if that's our purpose, so then what? Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. And he talks about our resolve in suffering. You know, as we're understanding that there's a purpose of our suffering, there are certain characteristics of suffering that Paul is talking about here in this text. In other words, not all suffering is the same, not because of what people go through, but not all suffering is the same because not all suffering have the same conditions or intentions. And I believe we often take on the world's definition of suffering. What I mean by that, for example, we often mistaken suffering for what is our responsibility. We've mistaken those two things. As in, there might not be anything that's causing us to suffer in our classes or in our workplaces. But we just equate work and school with suffering, right? We say that all the time. I'm suffering at work. I'm suffering in this class, right? Suffering in this. We just equate whatever is our responsibility to suffering. Or we say that we're suffering when our preferences are not met or desires are not satisfied. As in, we feel like we're suffering when things are not working out according to our own comfort or according to our own benefit. That's not the perspective of suffering that Paul is talking about here. As we look into Paul's understanding of his suffering, we can apply that same perspective to us. What is his perspective? It's that in our suffering, we must be resolved to benefit others. In our suffering, we must be resolved to benefit others. This is Paul's direct defense to those criticizing him from the Corinthian churches about his suffering. In verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. He's saying, yes, Corinthians, I am. Seriously, I am really suffering. And guess what? I'm suffering for you. The suffering that Paul is talking about here is selfless suffering. Selfless suffering. The last thing we want to think about when we are suffering are other people, right? Who cares what that other person is going through or what troubles that they're facing when I'm suffering? What about me? I'm struggling here with my work and all the projects that I have to take care of. I'm suffering here in this transition to my new job, and sometimes that transition feels like months or years, still transitioning after years. God, why do I get all the difficult passages to preach on, Pastor Andrew? Come on, I just had a baby. I have so many things on my mind. Why do I have to talk about suffering? Have Pastor Eric talk about it. No, honestly, I'm having trouble suffering even for Abigail. Right? Abigail is my daughter. She's so sweet and charming, and she's a joy to me and my wife. Sometimes. Right? Sometimes. Sometimes. And let me be real with you, right? There are times where she just does not want to stop crying. And we have to go through this list of 24 possibilities, right? Going through each one. What is it that she needs? How can we soothe her? And while I started off with this resolve to love and cherish Abby with all of my heart, no matter what happens, 7 weeks later, hundreds of diapers, losing sleep, losing our precious normal date times with my wife, living in stress and frustration, I start to feel like I'm suffering. This is suffering, God. And then I start accusing people, right? I start accusing Abby. Why are you so selfish? Right? Why are you being such a baby? Why can't you just wait for milk? Why can't you just wait for a diaper change? I have to take care of this right now. Just wait. And just crying and crying. And when can we get a break, right? The only thing when we are suffering, the only thing that we are concerned with in our suffering is ourselves and our benefit. That's reality. If we need to suffer, at least we'll just suffer for our own benefit, right? At least I'll get something out of it for myself if I'm going to suffer. Fine. And that's usually how we understand suffering to be, which isn't the suffering Paul is talking about. The suffering that shows God's power and shows the life of Christ in us is this selfless suffering. Suffering that produces life in others. That others have life as a result of our suffering. Selfless suffering doesn't come naturally. It isn't something that is from human origin. Selfless suffering is definitely not guaranteed either. Not even for family or loved ones or the closest of friends. Selfless suffering was not easy for Paul, nor is it easy for any one of us today. But still, selfless suffering was a choice that the Apostle Paul was making as he carries, always carrying, the death of Jesus Christ in his body. It was a choice for him, and it can be a choice for us as well. How is that possible? Scripture teaches us this. We can only be resolved to suffer selflessly for others once we have personally received the benefits of selfless suffering from Jesus Christ. We can only be resolved to suffer selflessly for others once we have personally received the benefits from Christ and His selfless suffering. The Word of God calls Jesus Christ our suffering Savior. See the words of Isaiah the prophet who prophesied about Him. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of what? Suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised. And we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain, bore our suffering, and yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of suffering. Christ took up our pain and our suffering. He was pierced. He was crushed. And by His wounds we are healed. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are the beneficiaries. We benefit from Christ's selfless suffering. And our souls are healed because of Jesus' wounds that He bore for us on His death. By His death on the cross, we can be forgiven of our sins. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God can be restored, and we can now know God and have His power at work in us. Wouldn't it be so ironic that if we as recipients, as beneficiaries of Christ's selfless suffering, that we choose to live out our lives suffering selfishly or just self-centeredly, even though we are so willing, and this hypocrisy is this, that we'll be so willing and gladly receive this treasure of our suffering Savior and then be resolved to remain selfish. All of our efforts and our energy is used for ourselves. Just as any one of us here, as much as any one of us here, I stand condemned by this hypocrisy. But Christ is faithful, and that's our hope, to forgive us again and again, so we come to Christ in repentance, and we receive His power again and His strength again to choose to suffer for the benefit of others as Christ has done for us. What then would be a proper response to receiving the selfless suffering of Christ? To then point everyone around us to Christ, to invite others to receive this ultimate spiritual benefit from Him. That in our selfless suffering, we are resolved to proclaim Christ as Lord. We see this in the next verses in 13 to 15. Because of this hope in the gospel, we can choose to suffer for others as they receive the benefit of our suffering. Verse 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In verse 13, what does Paul mean by speak? It's directly from a few verses up in verse 5. We saw it, we looked into it last week. Chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake and for the benefit of others, we speak Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim that. So even though we suffer with doubt, we may be anxious if our words will be persuasive or eloquent enough when we speak. We can choose to surrender our insufficiencies by faith, and we can put ourselves aside for the proclaiming of Christ. That is selfless suffering. Even though we might suffer with rejection and ridicule, fearing how people will respond to us, we put ourselves aside for the proclaiming of Christ. We strive in faith, believing that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for everyone, for all who believes. We can know that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We can be confident in this, that even though we might not know who will receive the message of the gospel that we are sharing to people, we can be confident that there will be some that God will raise with us, that God will raise us with, whom God will raise us with into his presence when he returns again. So we can surrender our fears, we can surrender our reputation for Christ. We can put ourselves aside for the proclaiming of Christ. That is selfless suffering. So through our selfless suffering, the gospel is at work in people's lives. That's what Paul is writing in verse 15. Simply that the gospel works in this way. The gospel works in these three G's together. As he says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The three G's is grace, gratitude, and glory. Grace comes to us from God, this gift of forgiveness of sin. As we receive it, this grace produces in us a proper gratitude for God. And as we respond to God in our gratitude, we give God glory. We acknowledge who he is and what he's done, and we give God credit, saying, God, this is only your power. Only you can do this in our lives. Only you can transform us. Only you can strengthen us and guide us even through our suffering. When Christ selflessly suffered and died, he extended his grace to Paul, producing gratitude in Paul to the glory of God. Then Paul, in response, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter what he would face in life, he chose to selflessly suffer to extend God's grace to the Corinthians. And now Paul expects and hopes that in response, the Corinthians will too be resolved to selflessly suffer to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, so that as they choose to do that, they will extend God's grace to more and more people, increasing gratitude to the glory of God. Let's pause for a moment here, because we just cannot miss how important gratitude is in the working of the gospel in us. How important it is to be thankful in the midst of our suffering for Christ and for others. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to focus on the glory, right? It's easy, we would all agree that Christ is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. We'll amen to that. We'll acknowledge that we were created to glorify God, and we'll say it, we'll agree all we want. But it's not as easy to be grateful to God when we're suffering, going through the affliction and difficulties in our lives, especially as we're trying to be faithful to God's mission and God's work. God, how can I be thankful when there's issues in my family? How can I be thankful for my parents' divorce? How can I be thankful when our family is going through this financial crisis? I'm trying to grow as your disciple. Why does it feel like, as I made that decision, the rest of my world is falling apart? I feel like the walls are closing in on me. God, I'm trying to commit to this church, to this spiritual community, but how can I be thankful with all the conflicts and misunderstandings that I have with people? Because it's inevitable. As sinners gather together, conflicts are bound to happen. How could I be thankful? Selflessly suffering for Christ in such difficult moments means that we are resolved to humbly go back to the gospel again and again. Instead of letting our self-centered defense mechanisms go up against God, we can strive to put ourselves aside for the proclaiming of Christ, no matter what it takes. When we proclaim Christ, it's because we have received grace. We are grateful then to God, and we choose to give God glory so that others could receive grace, so that others could be grateful to God, so that others could give glory to God. And that's the movement that Jesus Christ started, that you and I are part of as believers. Paul, when we look at Paul, he was an unlikely recipient of this. Right? He persecuted the church. He killed people for talking about Jesus. That was his job. He enjoyed it. But though he was an unlikely recipient, he, in his encounter with Jesus Christ, he became an immediate participant in Christ's movement. And so he expected the same for the Corinthians. And God's grace would extend to more and more people through them. So in this movement, in the movement of Christ, as one receives life, it was at the cost and death and suffering of another. And it will continue through selfless suffering for Christ and for others. This movement will come to a sudden end when recipients of God's grace refuse to be participants in proclaiming Christ. We must be resolved to put ourselves aside for the proclaiming of Christ so that grace will extend to more and more people and gratitude increases to the glory of God. So then, if this is our resolve to see others benefit from our suffering, as we do whatever it takes to speak and proclaim Christ, so then what? Paul says, so we do not lose heart. As we wrap up here, Paul says his team won't be disheartened or discouraged even when moving forward in suffering for others. What exactly is their motivation? He talks about his hope. In verses 16 to 18, he talks about our hope in suffering, to persevere through the suffering for Christ and for others. Our hope is this. In our selfless suffering, our hope is that we are being renewed daily by God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. First, we cannot deny that outwardly our physical bodies are wasting away. It is an outcome of suffering. This can be gradual or sudden. Nevertheless, we are all formed from dust, and to dust we will eventually return. But in contrast to that outward wasting, our hope is God is renewing us inwardly day by day. This word renewed is important for us to consider. To renew something doesn't mean just to make something better. To renew means this, to cause a change to a previous preferable state. In other words, to restore or to bring back, to make like new again. So even though our bodies that get worn down by stress and sickness and troubles or pain as we are trying to be faithful to Christ, our souls are being restored, made like new again and again. Every single day, we are spiritually refueled and refreshed in Christ. How is that possible? It's possible because of the power of God. You see in verse 7 and 8. Because of the power of God that is at work in us, sustaining us through every kind of affliction, we can be renewed with spiritual strength. We can be renewed, and it's possible because of God's purpose in verse 10, to show the life of Jesus in us as we selflessly suffer for Christ and for others. We are renewed with spiritual life even in suffering and death. In verse 14, it's possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We renew with faith that He will return again and that His power, that power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in us, transforming us. Verse 15, it's possible because God will use our weak church to extend grace to more and more people, and God will be glorified in our weaknesses. We're renewed with gratitude as we respond to the grace of God. This is spiritual truth for us, that we're renewed as we submit to God's purposes in our suffering and as we submit to carrying the death of Christ for the sake of others. So we don't lose heart because our spirits are being renewed day by day. Next, in our selfless suffering, our hope is an eternal weight of glory. And this eternal weight of glory is our hope in our suffering. Let's look at verse 17, 18 carefully. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When our focus, when our eyes, our sights, and our hope are set on eternity with God, it puts everything else into perspective. Everything that we're facing now, it falls into proper perspective. Our affliction, our suffering that we suffer now for Christ and for others, no matter how burdensome, no matter how heavy it is light compared to the weight of glory beyond all comparison. Remember Paul's suffering, all that he faced, yet he, even in that, he says it is light compared to this glory. This glory was his hope. Our affliction, our suffering, no matter how many months or years or decades it might last, is momentary. In other words, our suffering is just for a moment. It has a clear beginning to it, and there will be a clear ending to it. Unlike eternity. Eternity is without a start and without an end. Compared to that, whatever it is, how long we're suffering, it's just a moment. The key word that connects these two comparisons is this, preparing for us. Preparing for us, it could be translated as causing or bringing about, achieving or producing. In other words, these afflictions are preparing for us, they're causing for us, they are bringing about, achieving, producing for us this eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? It means that our affliction now is not purposeless, that it's not random in God's plan for our lives. What does this world say to us? The world says, avoid suffering. It says that we're allergic to suffering and that we should medicate and we should relieve our suffering at all costs. But what does Scripture say? Scripture motivates us to not lose heart, to pursue in selfless suffering, because this affliction is what we choose to endure. And by that choice, it is causing and producing for us a great, beyond all comparison kind of glory that we cannot fully understand now, but we will. And we can believe that is happening. A glory that is not seen now, but a glory that we will fully recognize when we enter into eternity with God in heaven. You know what that also means? It means that we can no longer say when we are suffering, God, I'd rather die and be with you because it'll be so much better with you. Right? We say that all the time. I hear that among Christians all the time. It sounds so holy. It sounds so, wow, this person would rather die to be with God. But that's not what we're saying, right? It's true. Of course, it's better to be with God in eternity, free of pain and suffering. Of course. I'm not saying that's not true. What I'm saying is we use that to say, God, take away my suffering. That's what we're really saying. God, take away my affliction. But as we see here, there's a purpose to it. God's purpose, not my purpose, not our church's purpose. God's purpose for affliction, that it is producing for us this eternal weight of glory. So as our selfless suffering is preparing glory for us, our selfless suffering is also preparing us for eternity with God. It's preparing us for eternity with God. And how is that possible? Because in heaven, there's no more suffering, right? There's no more pain or troubles in eternity, right? Yes, that's true. But how is this preparing us for eternity? Because when we enter into eternity, not for a moment, not for a single instance, will eternity be about us. Every moment of eternity and every part of us will be completely about God, will be completely for God. All of our desires and affections, our purpose, it'll be for the purposes of God. So our afflictions is practiced now. It's preparing us now. How can we live? Are we getting a glimpse of heaven in eternity? Because we can say, and we're given the power to say, Jesus, I'll suffer for you and for the sake of others, so that they can know you, so that grace will extend to them, and that you will be glorified. It's that moment when we will be in a perfect relationship with God in eternity. After our bodies have fully wasted away, after all of our selfish and sinful desires are destroyed, and when we will be resurrected in power, in the power of Christ, with new bodies, with new desires, we'll be standing in the full-out amazing and glorious, beyond all comparison, presence of God. And for all of eternity, all of our love, all of our desire, perfectly will be and completely will be for God and God alone. So, now we focus our eyes on not what is seen. What is seen is our light and momentary affliction. We set our eyes on what is eternal. We focus our sights and our hope on this eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So church, don't lose heart as you persevere in selfless suffering for Christ. As you persevere suffering for others, as it is preparing for us in eternal glory, as well as it is preparing us for eternity. So how do we make sense of all this? How do we apply this into our lives? As you conclude here, there's two ways that we can respond. First is this: practice gratitude to God by meditating on His grace every day. Practice gratitude. It's something that we do need to practice. But it doesn't mean we're forcing ourselves. I'm not saying, yeah, say thank you, Jesus, for 10 things each and every day and forcing yourself to be thankful. What I'm saying, because gratitude is produced from receiving grace, what I'm saying is go to God's grace. Allocate time to meditate on the grace of God every single day. How our Lord and suffering Savior selflessly suffered so that sinners like us could have life when we should have had death. So as you meditate on His grace, two, also share about your weakness and God's grace to others every day. By doing this, we'll be putting ourselves in a position to display God's power. And as we are recipients of Christ's selfless suffering, I charge you to be an active participant. And sharing our faith becomes less complicated this way, right? We share about how we are just jars of clay, how we struggle, how we suffer, but how we can still have hope in Christ. That even though it's easy to be selfish as we're suffering, that we're still willing to suffer for Him and for others. We're still jars of clay, but we're not hopeless. We're not crushed, even in affliction. And that'll be a good way to a practice as we put ourselves in that position to share about our weakness, sharing about God's grace to others, so that God's grace can extend to others. Gratitude will increase for God and God's glory made known. One thing again is this: by God's surpassing power, suffer selflessly for Christ and for others. Can we all stand together as we close?